The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Love Math. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 6 of this series.
We are in week 6. This is a long series. Week 6 of a series called Love Math. We took this series from my friend in Olathe, Kansas, named Dan Diebel, who came up with the idea of applying math to relationships to show that relationships are more than just physical things. They are also spiritual things. And today I want to talk about one area of relationships that causes as much strife as any other area. If you've been around much divorce or much pain in relationships, you know that one of the things that leads to the most divorces in relationships is what? Money. So maybe we should talk about money if we're talking about relationships. So today we're going to talk about the role that money plays in our relationships. And I'm going to get even more specific, and I'm going to say we're going to talk about the role that money plays in our relationships and how they should be defined by transparency and generosity. Transparency and generosity. Let's start off talking about transparency. So let me ask you this question. If you are married, don't answer out loud. If you are married, do you and your spouse combine your finances or do you keep them separate? In a room this size, there's a significant number of people who do both. Do you combine them into one lump sum, or maybe you have multiple accounts, but you're both on both accounts, and you kind of divide it like that. You manage your finances together. That we would call that combining. Or do you keep them separate? There's some independence in your financing. You have your income. She has her income. You divide up the bills. You pay this bill. You pay this bill. How do you do it? Well, today, I want to tell you why my wife and I have determined to combine our finances. And it is primarily for the purpose of transparency. And you can have transparency without combining your finances in other ways. There's ways that you can be. But the easiest, most logical way to be transparent in the way you spend, in the way you manage your finances, is to combine your money with your spouse's money. Because if we were to make up an equation that described what a relationship looked like when the two people in the relationship do not combine their finances, let's make up an equation. Well, logically, we would just say, my money does not equal your money. That's a logical equation. But this equation is meant to describe our marriage relationships. And I don't know about your marriage relationship, but I really don't like describing my marriage using a not equal to sign. This isn't the way it should be. We're meant to be equals. In fact, we're meant to become one. So I don't like having a not equal to sign. We talked in the foundation of this very series that Ephesians 5:21 says, and further submit to one another as out of Christ. And we talked about this idea that relationship requires a mutual submission. There's not a hierarchy. We don't want a not equal to sign. Because we say that 1 + 1 = 1. Two people became one person. There's no room there for not equal to. So let's come up with another way to write this equation that doesn't involve a not equals to sign, but we have to get more complicated to do it. So let's write it this way. My money is greater than or less than your money. This is always going to be the case if we keep them separate. There's one is going to be greater than the other. My money is greater than or less than your money. And that equation leads us to independence. So if our relationships, if the goal of our relationships was independence, then this would be great. But the goal of our relationships is not independence. In fact, the goal of our relationships is for two people to become completely dependent because they are one person. We want not independence, we want unity. And I think we could add to this equation that your money is greater than or less than my money is equal to independence, and that eventually equals less than $0. That equals debt. And I think that's biblical. Darcy and I believe, could never have become debt-free if our goal in our finances was independence. The only way we got debt free is we came together, we combined our efforts, we combined our money, and we said, we're going to attack this problem together. During first service, there was a group of people who met to do Financial Peace University, and I've been through that class where it talks about how do you get out of debt and attack the problem of debt with gazelle intensity. And never in that class did I ever hear Dave Ramsey say that you create two separate budgets and manage it separately. Because it doesn't work as easily. And maybe it's possible, but it's because there's just too many variables. When our finances are separate, there's just too much we can disagree on, because separate finances in a relationship often leads to greed. We end up fighting about what's mine in the division process, what's mine and what's yours. And it's hard to figure out who's going to pay for what and how do we pay for emergencies and unforeseen circumstances. We didn't budget this, so who has to pay for it? And it's this month, this month. Help me out with it. And you can just see how in this kind of situation, there's more room for fights. There's more room for disagreement. And it gets even harder when you bring kids into the situation. Because it's not just he pays for his car and she pays for her car. Now we have our kids. Well, who's paying for what part of that? It just gets tricky. But worst of all, even worse than the trickiness and the potential for arguments, is the fact that there is very little accountability in independent financial management in a relationship. And relationships need accountability and transparency. And you cannot have accountability unless you have transparency. One of the best things about a relationship that is transparent is that it is also accountable by nature. And when we are independent, when we have less accountability, we have a tendency to shrink back to selfishness. We have a tendency to produce or develop bad spending habits. We have a tendency to be greedy. Because here's the reality. We live in a world that is constantly trying to get you to spend your money. So we need accountability. Did you know that every single day you see up to 4,000 advertisements? It looks kind of like this. It's just everywhere. Everybody's trying to get you to spend your money. You got bumper stickers and commercials and Instagram ads and YouTube ads and logos all over the place and billboards. Everybody's trying to get you to spend your money. The Business Journal wrote, a lot of people are spending a lot of money competing for your attention. This is what advertising is. This is what marketing is. And our world is really good at marketing. They're really good at making you feel like if I don't have that thing, that guy on that commercial looks so happy. Maybe if I had a shirt that was made not to tuck in, I would be as happy as that guy. Maybe if I had that neato thing, yesterday I saw a commercial for a robot that cleans your toilets for you. And that lady looked really happy on that commercial. So maybe if I had a robot that cleaned my toilets, I don't care if I can afford it, she's happy. And my goal is happiness, right? Because the world is so good at tempting us to spend our money. And what's the result? We end up being slaves to our stuff and to the banks that we borrowed money from to buy the stuff. So we end up with things like student loans, which, by the way, Dave Ramsey used to talk about how student loan debt is not real debt. Not true anymore. Because the universities heard that and they were like, well, let's just jack up the university prices because it's not real debt. And so now it costs like $100,000 a year to go to school and people are being crippled by it. We end up with car loans and credit card debt. Our world and our church is in debt, in massive debt. And it's resulted in paycheck to paycheck living. Did you know that 70% of us live paycheck to paycheck? More than half of us are just wondering each month if we're going to be able to write the check to pay the bills that month. This is not what God intended. As Christians, we have been called to live generous lives, right? We should be able to save, to put a little bit away. How are we going to live generous lives if we live paycheck to paycheck? How are we going to be extravagantly generous if all we can think about is, can I afford to live this month? So what if we got out of debt? What if we dedicated our lives to go in the opposite direction? We changed the way we live our lives. We changed the way we spend our money. And you know what that's going to require? It's going to require accountability. We need somebody in our lives who can keep us accountable because we're all tempted to spend money we don't have. Everyone, if this would not be the case if we weren't. Every one of us are tempted to spend money that we don't have. So a relationship is a perfect place to have accountability built in, and that is one of the main reasons why transparency is so important. So what is it for you? What is that thing that tempts you to spend money you don't have? Maybe it's pay-per-view UFC fights. If you paid for that fight last night, you wasted your money. It was boring. I'll just tell you that. I watched it. Somebody held up their iPhone and did a YouTube live. And I don't even know if that's legal, but that's how I watched it last night. For you, maybe it's Apple products. Ladies, maybe it's makeup. I don't even know what you spend your money on, actually. What are those essence oils? Essential oils? Okay. Maybe it's essential oils. Or whatever you spend your, I don't know. What is it that tempts you to spend money on? I've recently found another area of my life that I'm tempted to spend money that I shouldn't spend. I was in Kansas City with Mitch and Grant and my friend Chris McFadden, and we decided to do one of those escape rooms. I don't know if I've told you this before, but I stinking love escape rooms. They are a blast. And so we go in and we do an escape room, and they tell us there's four levels of escape room. There's level one, and it had like a, I think he said 50% success rate. One was like 70% success rate. Level 2 was 50% success rate. Level 3 was 35% success rate. So we're like, he's like, what level do you want to do? And I said, well, I think we could do the 50-50 one. Let's do a level 2. We did a level 2 escape room. We go in. I had no idea. I haven't experienced adrenaline like this since I played basketball in high school. Like, we're all running all over the room and escaping from locks and breaking codes and dominating this escape room. And with 15 minutes left on the clock, we broke out of the escape room. We are better than 50-50. And we got out of the escape room, and the owner could tell the excitement on our face. And he was a good marketer. So he walks over and he says, you know, you did a level 2 room that has a 50% success rate. You could do a level 3 room that has a 35% success rate. I think you guys could do it. Mind you, escape rooms are not cheap. This is like another $120 back on the desk. And my adrenaline's pumped, and I'm like, heck yes, we got to do a level 3 escape room. And we go in, and this room is even cooler than the level 2. We get in, and the room is like flipped upside down, and you got to like turn all the codes backwards and put them in the thing, and like we're dividing and conquering, and we get out with 3 minutes to spare, we get out of the level 3 escape room. We're better than 70% of people. We get out of the escape room and we're all excited and yelling, like embarrassing. They thought we were drunk when we came in, went in there, by the way. We're like, we're a bunch of pastors. And the owner of the escape room comes over. He's like, you know, we have a level 4 escape room that only has a 20% success rate. He's challenging us now. He's like, the level 4 escape room, you all start off in handcuffs in a, and you got to get out. And I'm a pastor, so I was like, no, we can't afford it. Yes, do it! Level 4 escape room. We had to drive across town to go to the level 4 escape room. We drove across town and we conquered and we beat the escape room. And I realized I just spent $450 on escape rooms. Was it worth it? I'm not sure, but I should not have spent that much money on escape rooms. But what is that thing that impulse, temptation just kind of takes over, logic goes out the window, and the emotions inside of you make you spend money you don't have? And how could an accountable partner and a transparent relationship help you from or keep you from spending the money that you don't have? Because remember, our goal is this. Our goal is two people who have become one person. And so if we're the same person and our goal is debt freedom, be out of debt, then you got to have the same goal. We got to be working together in this thing, because in order for me to be debt free, you also have to be debt free. I counseled a couple a while back. This is a long time ago. It was none of you. And they told me that he was out of debt, but she was in debt. And I just thought, how separate are your lives? There's no wonder we're in marriage counseling right now. How separate are your lives that you're talking about each other in separate terms like this? This is not what we're talking about in this relationship. Because something was broken in that relationship. There was an accountability that had been lost, a transparency, a combination of two people becoming one that was not there. And in my experience, couples that struggle the most are marked by privacy. They just kind of, there's not much accountability going on. There's just like a separateness and fight for your own. And there's just kind of a division that happens long before divorce happens. So maybe as Christians, we should do the wise thing and go in the opposite direction. If that's what causes divorces, what can we do that will keep us from that? And you know what we can do? Transparency. I hide nothing from my wife. Why? Because we are one person. There's no way that you can hide something from yourself. We are one person. So if we want to avoid the negative, we go towards the positive, and we recognize that good relationships are marked by transparency, like we just talked about, and generosity. If our goal is to be like Christ, the God equation looks awful lot like the marriage equation. So the God equation tells us that we are one person. And if this is the case, let's look at how God is in relationship with himself. This one being with three separate people. Let's look at how Jesus, the Son, talks to God, the Father. We get a cool glimpse of it in John. It goes like this: I have revealed you to the ones you gave. Recognize in this passage how many times Jesus talks to the Father about a giving that happens in their relationship, a sacrificial giving. The ones that you gave me from this world, they were always yours, but you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything I have is a gift from you. I thought they were one person. Even within this one personness, this one beingness, there's this incredible generosity. Everything I have, Heavenly Father, is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message that you gave to me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. You gave me to them. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. And you can just read that over and over and over again and try to wrap your mind around how does somebody in a relationship give to somebody else in a relationship if they've become one person. And it's just kind of showing us that when we have become one with somebody, there should just be this constant giving. Just constant. There's never time for taking, because everybody's always giving. You were created in God's image. And if you were created in this image, you were created for generosity. So you were created, just like Christ gave himself for us, you were created to give yourself away. Everything. To my spouse, I say, take all of me. It is all yours. Everything. I keep nothing for myself. You were created for generosity. This is how relationships work best, when they are marked by incredible generosity. I want for us to read another passage. And this passage is incredibly important when we think about the church as a relationship. Before we do this, I want you to do some self-reflection. Ask yourself this question. Am I a generous person? And I'm not talking about, am I willing to drop a couple bucks in the box on my way out of church on Sundays? I'm talking about, do I look for ways to give away what I want? Do I look for ways for my wife to get more than I get? Do I look for ways to serve when I'm too busy to serve? Do I look for ways to go out of my way to I'm feeling need? Am I a generous person? Because I'll say this, you will never be happy until you are generous. You will never be happy until you are generous. Because people that are greedy, people that are always looking to get, are always unsatisfied with what they have. They're always looking for more. What else can I get? It's never enough. I'm never satisfied. Part of the reason why people who have a relationship with God are more satisfied is because they've learned how to be generous. They've started realizing, my goal in life is not to accumulate. My goal in life is to give as much as I can. So I don't want to get out of debt so that I can be rich. I want to get out of debt so I can give more. So this passage that we're going to read is the Apostle Paul talking to the church about giving sacrificially. And he says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And we've used this a lot to talk about how people give to the church. But if you have a marriage that is struggling, let me ask you this question. How many seeds of love and generosity have you planted into your relationship lately? And how many seeds of love and generosity has your spouse planted into your relationship lately? If you are generous, you will reap a large harvest. If your relationship is marked by generosity, it will be blessed with love. And this is not me saying this. This is Scripture saying this. Continuing on, verse 7 says, you must each decide, and this word decide is important, in your heart, how much you will give, how much to give. You must each decide. In the original language, the Greek implies decide is kind of not the best translation. I think the best translation would be premeditate. Determine ahead of time. You must have a plan about giving. So do you have a plan in your relationship to give? Do you have a plan to sacrifice for your spouse? Is it premeditated? And then I wouldn't be your pastor if I didn't pause here to ask. Do you have a plan to support your church? Because here's the reality. This is a relationship. The people you're sitting with right now, the people you meet together in your life groups on a weekly basis, that is a relationship. And this generosity thing does not just apply to our relationship with our spouse. It applies to our family, it applies to our friends, and it applies to our church. We will not be happy until we're generous. We will always be wanting until we are generous. And if you want to reap a large harvest of love, of satisfaction, of hope, then we've got to be generous. So let's talk, pause for a minute, and let's talk about the harvest that is being reaped at New Life because of the generosity of New Lifers. In 2018, New Life gave away almost $300,000. I actually just redid the math because we did more. It's actually over $300,000. That is more than 30% of our budget. And do you know where all of that money came from? All of it came from generous people. People who gave sacrificially. And then, so this is what's been sown, what has been reaped. In 2018, New Life fed over 1,000 hungry kids every weekend through Blessings in a Backpack, in partnership with other people in our community who gave so generously. All over Northeast Wyoming, hungry kids were fed. It threw baby showers for single moms, through Embrace Grace, an incredible ministry that you haven't checked out, you should. Young single moms who have been blessed, many of whom I see sitting in the audience right now by this ministry. It threw a prom for people with special needs and showed them that God loves them unconditionally. It provided jobs for people in Haiti. The Purchase Project. Every time you buy something at the Purchase Project, you're providing a job for somebody who is learning about God, who's learning the love of God while they are learning a craft. It helped a church plant in Portland, and it helped the Wesleyan Church plant 28 other churches across the country. It helped fund a mission trip to Haiti, which got delayed, but they've reset the date. They're going. And we could go on and on and on. This doesn't even mention any of the Love Gillette projects we did. It doesn't even mention all of the benevolence dollars that we gave away to people in need. Because New Life does not just believe that you should be generous. New Life, we as a body believe that we should be generous. This is why so much of the money that is given to New Life never even gets spent on anything inside of these walls. Because we believe that God blesses those who are generous. So I ask you again, do you have a plan to support your local church? If no, would you make one? If you are a Christian, Scripture says that we should be generous to one another, that we should give to one another, that we should bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and we should have a plan to do it. How do we make a plan today? How do you make a plan to pay your cable bill? This is how you make a plan. You set up an automatic payment. So let's do the same with our church. Download the app. Set up an automatic donation at every month. This is a priority. This is important. I will automatically give this percentage. I have a plan to support my local church. So we automate. So going back to verse 7, it says, "And don't give reluctantly or in response to the pastor pressuring you." For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. We said you can't be happy unless you're generous, right? You can't be happy unless you're generous, and you can't be generous unless you do it before you're happy. You just got to start doing it before it's easy. So we don't say give until it hurts. Well, we do say give until it hurts. But eventually, when you give until it hurts, then eventually it becomes less painful. Eventually, it makes you happy. And eventually, you get to the point where this is just kind of a priority in my life. God blesses a cheerful giver. If there is one place in this world I do not want to be, it's outside of God's blessing. You want to talk about fighting uphill for your whole life? I want to be in God's blessing. So anytime he says something that I should do, if I want to be in his blessing, I'm all ears. And don't do it because I said you should. Do it because it works. Do it because it's best. Do it because when we are generous, it produces a great harvest. God loves a cheerful giver. So how do we make it so that our relationships, let's go back to relationships now. How do we make it so that our relationships are marked by cheerful giving? Let's do a thought exercise. What's the most generous thing that someone else has done for you? And this is helpful, this is important, because usually when we think about how somebody else is generous for us, it sparks in us generosity. So think about you. What's the most generous thing that somebody else has done for you? Thinking about what other people have done generously for you is motivation to be generous ourselves. This is why Pay It Forward campaigns work. This is why when you pull up to the window at City Brew and they say, the person before you paid for your drink, the thought sparks in your brain. You know what? I could pay for the person behind me. And then we read in the county Facebook page or whatever about this long chain of people who paid for each other's coffees. Why did those people keep paying for the coffee behind them? Because the generosity of somebody in front of them sparked something in them and they thought, I can be generous too. Generosity sparks generosity, motivates generosity. When my wife and I were in our master's programs, we were in such massive debt from our undergrad programs and we were just poor and we're putting everything we had into trying to graduate and didn't have any money. And there was a couple, Steve and Kathy Lindquist, who decided that they were going to be irrationally generous with us. To dinner, like on a regular basis, multiple times a week. They would have us over for lunch. They would give us gifts. They would support us financially. And I was like, this is in a time when we were in desperate need. And one time at dinner, I asked them, why do you do this? Why do you give so much to us? And they said, because when we were younger, there was a couple who took us in under their wing. And they helped us when we didn't have much. And they told us, the only thing we want in return is that someday when you can afford it, that you will bless another couple. And so they've done it. They did it with us. And I think there's dozens of other couples that they've done it with. They passed it on. The generosity sparked generosity. And Darcy and I have done the best we can to help as many other young couples as we can. And I think that this doesn't just happen in these situations. I think this happens in relationships. Greedy people who don't reciprocate. That's just the reality of the fallen world we live in. But often in a relationship, when you are generous with your spouse, it will spark generosity in them. And we swing the pendulum in the opposite direction of what so often causes divorce. And we instead mark our relationships by incredible transparency and generosity that shows what God's love looks like. When we were still sinners, He died for us. When we didn't deserve it, when we were still rebelling, when we were still taking everything we could, He gave to us sacrificially. And this is how we treat our spouses. Even before you give, even while we're arguing about who deserves what, I'm going to be generous and I'm going to give. And this can be our relationships. But even then, it's not us starting it. Even then, it's being sparked by the love of some and generosity of someone else. Whose love was it sparked by? Christ Himself. And God will generously provide all your needs. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So let's apply this to two equations. When we combine our finances in a relationship and we multiply it by the incredible power and love of the one God, it is greater than our finances could ever be combined in their own. That God can take your efforts and He can bless them to accomplish more than you could ever dream of accomplishing with your money. He can do bigger and greater than you could ever dream of. Victor Hugo said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. You can give without loving out of compulsion or just because somebody saw that you were going to give, but you can never truly love unless you're generous. This is why our relationships have to be marked by generosity. And it's not just our marriage relationship. Let's apply it outside now. This is true about our family relationship. This is true about our friendship. And this is true about our relationship with our church, with the body of Christ. When they are marked by generosity, they are marked by health, and they are marked by love. Let's be incredibly unique in the way we're generous. And as I look around this church right now, I see relationships, marriage relationships that are thriving in the midst of their generosity. I see relationships of families that are thriving because of their generosity. And this church, I see it, have seen it year after year after year, thrive in the harvest that it reaps because of the generosity of the people in these seats right now. And it sparks other generosity. Let's be marked by how transparent we are with each other, by how transparent we are with our family, by how transparent we are with our spouses, and how generous we can be. And that is how we reflect God's love and the way we love each other. God, today I thank you for those people who have been taught by you how to love. I pray that you would enable us to become who we were created to be, and in doing so, become more like you. And we thank you for how you're working in our lives and blessing our efforts like we can never do on our own. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.